Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we are a people in suffering. We are a people under trial and affliction. We are a people looking for, thirsting for hope in the midst of such uncertain times. And you are the God who gives hope. You are the ground of our hope, solid ground in Jesus Christ, our covenant Lord and Savior. May Jesus be with us. May your Spirit be with us. Dwell with us, be present with us, help us in these circumstances, and turn our faith to Christ. And we do pray also that many more in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are also looking for hope, whose souls are aching, who are also under affliction and trial and crisis, that many, many more might also find a living hope in Jesus Christ, our anchor of hope. And that this message, this word, might go spreading abroad the whole world. And that many disciples may be made for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word for us and for the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. And Lamentations, as many of us know, is written by the prophet Jeremiah, and it follows right after the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's a short interlude in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But in Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's summary of a lot of what is going on in Israel at the time, but also for him personally. And so he relays these words to us, and may these be words of grace and hope for us today, and for every day. I'm going to read from Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 1, and read through verse 33. But the text that we're looking at this morning is verses 19 through 26. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Again, the verses we're looking at are verses 19 through 26 of Lamentations 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and people of God, how are you doing? And maybe in such times that we're in right now, that question now comes with its intended weight. How are you doing? Very sincerely asked. How are you dealing with things that are going on? How are you handling the situation? How are you bearing under these afflictions and trials that surely the Lord has sent in His providence? And it's a question you should be asking each other as well. Husbands, ask your wife. Ask your wife, how are you doing? Wives, ask your husband, how are you doing? Ask your children. Ask your neighbors. Ask your friends, your family members. Ask fellow church members, how are you doing? This is one of the benefits, if we can look at it that way, of such a national or global crisis, is we're all going in this together. We're all going through exactly the same thing. And all of the effects that we are seeing in rather an unprecedented way. When has something like this ever happened because of a virus? And all of the fallout that happens with that. These are uncertain times, and these are things that we've not experienced before on this kind of a scale. Maybe not since World War II. So how are you doing? How are you bearing under all of this? How are we collectively as the communion of the saints dealing with the particular situations that we're in? Jeremiah's word to us from Lamentations 3 is a word of hope. And maybe to some people, hope sounds a lot like wishful thinking or pie in the sky when I die. Or maybe everything will get better, maybe somehow. But it seems to lack a little bit of certainty. See, hope is not natural to us at all. And it's certainly not something that follows our senses, because we like to have something tangible to hold on to. We like to be able to point to something that we feel is real. Hope looks to the future, but of course the future is always uncertain. And so between faith and love, 1 Corinthians 13, there sits hope, maybe sometimes considered a neglected middle child. What is hope good for in these kinds of situations? But hope, as Jeremiah gives it to us here in this chapter, is the assurance and the confidence that because God is, that is, He exists, He is true, because God is, and because God is with us, and for us, we know that all things will be good. And in fact, that's how Jeremiah will define hope for us in this very passage, verse 25. The Lord is good. That's it. And that's a confession that we make all the time, but it's a confession that we can make for the future. You don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. We don't know how all of this thing is going to pan out. Nobody really quite has a full handle on everything that's even going on right now, except God. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly how this is going to pan out and work out. And He intends this in every way for our good. That's hope, that confidence, that assurance. This will be good because God is with us, because He is for us, because He is. So that's the ground for our hope. It's the only place we can find it. In our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God, who intends this for our good. We want to look at two things about this hope. First of all, hope is needed for heavy souls. And secondly, hope is found for heavy souls. In the first few verses, verses 19 and 20, the first two verses, we look at hope needed for heavy souls. And Jeremiah begins to pray, or rather pray again, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. And he said before that God had turned away his prayer. If you look at verse 8, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. But Jeremiah persists in praying, because hope is not only found in God, but hope is always accompanied by prayer, always. It is sought by prayer. It is received with prayer. We pray and give thanks to God when hope is indeed found. and given. It's something we should be seeking from the Lord. So Jeremiah does. He persists in prayer. Remember, he says to God. He is speaking to God in verse 19. Remember everything that I'm going through. And that's what we need to do. Before we do anything else, is pray. Be with us, Jesus Christ, our sympathizing high priest. Be here with us in the midst of this. See our brokenness, see our burden, see all of our hurts and our conflict and all of our fears. We know how we ought to be doing in all of this, but we're not always doing as we ought to be doing. Help us, O God. Be there with us. Remember us. Don't forget us. Remember the promises that you made to your people. And indeed, we trust that because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, God hears us. God bends his ear to us. We cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Because we don't know how long this is going to last. How long must we suffer in this crisis? How long this affliction? How long burdened down? How long do we have to be isolated from so many things and so many people? But God does remember. Indeed, he never forgets us. He knows exactly what we're going through. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. We have heavy souls, and we need hope. We need hope, first of all, for our afflictions. Jeremiah uses this word in verse 19 in only one other place in the book, and that's Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. What affliction? This is the misery that comes because of sin. Either our own personal sin, or the sins of other people, or the sin and the curse that's in all the rest of the world. And we read the rest of the verses in this chapter that follow all of that from verse 1. These are the things that Jeremiah himself has suffered. These are things that characterize the sufferings of the people of God as well. And the reason for it is because Israel had become exceedingly idolatrous. And they hadn't listened to any of the prophets. And now they're in exile. They're suffering greatly, and they deserve to. They've broken covenant. Every crisis, every time of affliction and hardship is for us an opportunity to come under the instruction of the Word of God, to listen to His law, to listen to His Word, and ask ourselves, what sins in my life does this crisis begin to reveal? And what does God's Word have to say? Perhaps for some of us in the midst of this crisis, the affliction that is revealed to us is our idolatry. Look at the effects of this virus. It's affected work, business, commerce, trade, markets, retirement funds, savings. It's affected socially, all kinds of different things. People, there's people we can't interact with. There's gatherings we can't have. We can't come together for public worship and church. So it's affected our social lives. It's affected the kinds of things that we have looked to for fun, enjoyment, pleasure, even escape. It's affected some people's hope in people. There isn't a human being alive today that has enough power and wisdom and knowledge in this very moment to fix this situation. Governments can't do it. Military can't do it. So many of the things that people have idolized in their lives have been shown powerless and helpless in the midst of this kinds of thing. Perhaps this has revealed some idols in our lives. Maybe lovelessness for other people. Now we have to be with each other all the time, with families. There's partial quarantines going on around. Do we really love the people that we're around, or do we really love ourselves more? We might find that out about ourselves. There are other things like covetousness that we might see. I deserve better than this. Have you thought that? Or I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to get sick. I don't deserve to lose my job. I don't deserve to have these restrictions. I deserve better. Sometimes those thoughts creep into our hearts. Maybe it's impatience. Impatience with the situation in general. Impatience with people. Impatience with yourself. Maybe it's disrespect. Maybe, boys and girls, you have more respect for your teachers when you're at school, and now you're at home with mom and dad, and they're helping with your schoolwork, and you're not respecting them nearly as much as you do your teachers. Maybe it's simply selfishness. My plans, my life, my schedule, my things, the things that I want to do. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pride. There's a certain nationalism of pride that gets sort of wiped away in something like this. Because the coronavirus isn't really partial that way. It doesn't matter if you're in one nation or another. It's affected all kinds of nations everywhere. And no single nation can say, sort of puffing up its collective chest and saying, look at how we broke through all of this. Look at how we overcame as a nation. Or maybe it's just pride in ourselves. We're used to fixing problems. This one can't be. Maybe it's not honoring authority. We are thankful for our government leaders and those in authority over us, but usually, mostly, when it's decisions that we like. Now decisions are being made that are harder for us, and we don't always like those decisions. Are we patiently bearing under those authorities that God has placed there for our good? Do we trust those authorities that He's put there? Or maybe it's the Sabbath. One of the concerns I have pastorally and for the church is that because we're not able to gather corporately, some of us might get used to doing this online. Is the Sabbath day still important? Are you still setting it aside as a day of rest? It's harder to do that when you're not being gathered into one place on Sunday for worship. But are you able to do that by the grace of God? Or it might be the effects of the sins of others as well. Not just our own personal sins are revealed, but conflict and tension. And there are going to be some struggles for people and for families. Look at the panic that's going around. There's a lot of anger and frustration. How do all the people in the world work those things out? We need to be very careful. We need the gospel. We need hope. Not just affliction and misery, but Jeremiah also mentions our wanderings, or literally a homelessness. Does this present crisis put you out of place? You think of our shut-in members and elderly people who are in nursing homes. They can't get out. And they can't receive visitors from their family members like they used to. Their community is really, really cut short. And they're in a crisis. They're very isolated. And we should be praying for those people. How do they deal with those kinds of things? How about students? Some of you boys and girls are happy you don't have to go to school for the next few weeks. But some of our students are not happy about that, and they like school. They might not say it, but they had hopes for the rest of the year. They had things that they wanted to learn. And to be honest, it's part of our regular schedule, isn't it, boys and girls? We do our schoolwork at certain times of the day. And now we're not. And that's hard. What about teachers? Teachers love their students. Teachers want to teach. Teachers want to be there as much as they can. But their teaching has been disrupted. And many, many of them are doing them online now and still trying to get out lessons to their students and trying to love their students and care for them. But it's harder now in our present circumstances. What about church leaders? They're put out of place. Elders and deacons are trying to shepherd flocks of people that they are in charge of and in care for and that they love and are in prayer for. But not all the members can be visited. Not all the members can be shepherded in the same way. It's harder for us to see each other face to face. That affects the leaders. They have other responsibilities now as well, extra meetings and trying to figure out different things. Ministers as well. To be honest, this is a little bit difficult. I'd much rather see people face to face when preaching. This is difficult. It's hard. It's different. I can't visit people that I would like to visit all the time now as well. And particularly, to be honest, these are times when it's a little bit lonely for the ministry too. Pray for your minister. Pray for his work, but pray also for his well-being and for his family. And obviously, employers, employees, families, there's a lot of disruptions for you. Where do I fit in all of this? What about my plans? Look at how they've changed. We might not feel homeless, but we might feel out of place. There's wormwood or bitterness. A simple, straightforward question. Are you angry at God in the midst of this? Has your heart grown bitter? Many are. Look at the panic. There's a bit of a fist raised in the face of God in all of this because everybody knows in his heart of hearts, God did this. China didn't do this. The coronavirus didn't do this. it isn't because our leaders aren't reacting fast enough or because they're overreacting or whatever their reactions are. That's not the cause of all of this. God did this. He did. And everybody knows that. And some people are angry. How could you do this to us? Be ready for a whole new wave, a whole renewed wave of people saying, well, if God really exists, why did he let this happen? Because if that's not being said already, it will be. We confess, yes, God did this. Our response is not to be angry, but to praise him, to humbly serve him, and to recognize that even though God is the one who sent this, he is also the only one who can fix this, who can restore. The God who brought it is the God who can save. And then the gall, this is a difficult one to translate, but it's something like a sickness in the head. In other words, a physical sickness. And of course, that's the big issue also. People are sick. They are truly sick. This is a virus that spreads quickly. It does a lot of damage. It's making a lot of people sick. Many are dying, and many have already died. And we need to deal with the fallout of all of that as well. All of these things result in heavy souls, a bowed down soul within. Stress, fear, pain, conflict, depression, all of it may be worse because we can't really fight this. There's no war. We don't gear up and send our military. There's no way for us to conquer. What we're being told, in fact, is quite the opposite of what we're used to. Stay home. Wash your hands. Try to avoid contact with people as much as you possibly can. We're not used to that. We're used to rising up. We're used to fighting. We're used to doing something to try to better ourselves or to try to beat this kind of a thing. And we've heard some of that language even from our leaders, right? We're fighting an invisible enemy. Well, we are. But we have to fight this one much like we as Christians are used to fighting our sin. It's an invisible enemy that isn't attacked by military might or policy or economics or by working harder. We fight sin by submitting to God. We fight sin by believing in Jesus Christ who paid for it. We fight this thing, this circumstance and situation by being still and waiting, which is where Jeremiah will take us. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word of hope. Will we wait quietly for the Lord? Because that's where our hope is found. We need hope as heavy souls. We find hope for our heavy souls in the Lord. The rest of our verses, verses 21 through 26. Will you take this occasion, brothers and sisters, to be still and know that he is God? Will the nations be still and know that he is God? Our hope is found when we recall or when we call to mind the mercies of God. Verse 20, my soul continually remembers it. But then verse 21, this I call to mind. I recall who God is. He's a God of steadfast love, Jeremiah says. A steadfast love that we know in no greater way than when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins, who laid his life down for us in his love, the Son of God's love, who was sent for sinners, who made atonement. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation that removes God's wrath. So if we're suffering from affliction, the misery of our sin under the wrath of God, we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who takes away the wrath of God because he satisfies God's wrath in a once-for-all perfect sacrifice. That's where we find hope for our afflictions and our misery. We can't work our way out of our sin. Jesus has done it. Jesus gave his life. Jesus is our propitiation. He paid the penalty under God's wrath, and he has turned that wrath aside, delivered us from those afflictions and from that misery. Yes, yes, our sins bow down our souls. Yes, the sins of others bow down our souls. But we look to the cross of Christ, Because it's at the cross of Christ where the sins of all believers are paid for and taken care of. And if we're being sinned against by unbelievers, well, then our hope is in that there's a judgment that is to come. And that will take care of all the rest of sin when Jesus comes again in triumph. We have a Savior. We need that Savior to unburden our heavy souls. He saved us and delivered us once and for all. In our afflictions, God is merciful and compassionate. One of the things we can thank God for is the mercy of the internet. I thought a lot about that this week. Remember when Jesus came the first time, and you heard this before, but Rome and all of its relative peace and its prosperity had built roads. That was a new thing, a novel thing. But those roads made a way for the gospel. Those roads made a way for Jesus to be able to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. He was able to flee to Egypt in his youth and then be able to come back. He could travel to Bethlehem to be born there. Joseph and Mary could go so that he would be born in the town of David as the prophets had foretold. Well, we have roads today too, of course. But we're using a different kind of road today, the internet, to spread the gospel, to bring good news, to bring this message of hope. Or think of the mercies of the internet for our schooling. You can take classes online. Your teachers can communicate with you, boys and girls, because of that. It provides many, many opportunities, as well as many challenges, of course. But we also have the mercies of food, of our homes, and the people that love us. We have the mercies of members of church praying for each other, bringing merciful assistance, working kindness. We have the mercies of this kind of occasion really drawing people together, but we hope more importantly drawing them to Jesus the Savior. God cares about us. He knows. He understands. Jesus went through things that are way worse than what we're going through right now. He knows exactly what you're going through. And when this crisis ends, and it will end, there will be healing and restoration. There will be a return to sanity and peace and the blessings that come from God. But when that happens, it will be God who does it, even as it is God who sent this upon us in the first place. God will do it, no one else. That's one of the things that this kind of a crisis reveals about all the idols of our age. Not only are they utterly powerless to stop this virus and to stop the fallout, they're also powerless to restore and to heal and to save us afterwards. They can do nothing. Our idols can do nothing. But nothing's impossible with God. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He is a God of steadfast love. And notice that His mercies and His compassions are new every morning. His love never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. The coronavirus will end. These crises will end. This life and this world will end someday. But God's mercies and compassions and steadfast love, inexhaustible, never end, never cease, never stop, never fail. That's why we say, great is your faithfulness. God never fails us. He is the ground for our hope. So let the Lord be your portion, verse 24. And this is language of the Levitical priests from the Old Testament. The Levites were not given land. They were not apportioned a part of Canaan. But God said the Lord would be their portion. The Lord would be their provider, their inheritance. The Lord would be He who they would pass on to future generations of Levites. Not land, not crops, not livestock. That's not what the Levites were given. They were given those things for their own needs, but not for their possession. God was their portion. Is that your confession? Let God take away all other material things. Let God even take away my life and bring me to Himself. But may He always be my portion, my inheritance, my provider, my sustainer, my keeper. In Christ, by faith, all of our dependence and trust must be in Him. He's using even an epidemic and crisis like this to refine us, to to make us more like Christ, to draw us nearer to our Savior, so we may hope in Him. We may be confident, we may be assured, the Lord is good, the Lord will be good, the Lord is always good. That's what hope is. The Lord will be good. But we must seek Him and we must make wait quietly, says Jeremiah. So let this be a time when we seek the Lord in prayer. Pray to Him. Pray for your needs. Pray for mercy. Pray for those who are in need. Pray for your leaders in all areas, whether it's the government or in the church. Pray for each other. Pray together as families. Pray that God will use this for His glory. Pray that God will use this to bless His people. Pray that God will use this to grow the church of Jesus Christ. Pray for His mercies. Pray for His Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord together as families. How many times have you said in the last year, we're so busy. I wish we weren't so busy. Well, you're not busy now. You have time. Take the time. Don't squander this opportunity. Love your spouse. Love your kids. Love your parents. Love each other. Love your extended family. Work through this together. Reinvest if you need to. Have those difficult conversations if you need to. And make this a wonderful opportunity to grow together in the Lord. Work this through as a church. There's things we can do for each other even still. There's ways that we can relate to each other and still enjoy fellowship, even if it's different for a while. And may this also turn us to hunger and thirst again for the courts of the Lord. I'm going to say more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And seek the Lord for wisdom and patience and love. And I say those three because they're very important. Wisdom, because we don't know exactly what we're supposed to do in this situation. Patience, because it's difficult. And love, because when we're all tightly gathered in places and can't go about, there's going to be conflict. We're all sinners. We need to be living in the love of Christ. And let this be a time when we wait quietly, bearing witness of Jesus Christ. That may be more difficult for us as well, as we have less contact with people, but you can still show it in the way that you live and love each other. Let us wait quietly without grumbling or complaining, because there's plenty of things for us to grumble and complain about. Nobody's perfectly happy with what's going on. It's difficult for everybody. But let's not raise our fists against the Lord as if He's doing something to harm us. He does not willingly afflict us, verse 33 says. We want to say more about that next Lord's Day as well. Or willingly grieve the children of men. He means this for our good. But if we grumble and complain, we'll miss the lessons we ought to learn. For some of us, waiting quietly might mean turning off the news cycle and getting out of it. It's all bad news, really. Maybe you need to get out of it. Maybe you need to stop thinking about it because it's filling your thoughts and it's weighing down your soul even further within you. Take that time instead to pray. Take that time instead to be with your family and loved ones. Take that time instead to be in God's Word. And be in God's Word. Some of us, that too, we're in the news cycle more than we're in God's Word. We're not going to find comfort and hope in the news. We're going to find it in God's Word. Read it. Pray over it. Study it. Send questions to your office bearers, to your minister. We're working through this passage as a family and we're confused. Could you give us some advice? We'd be happy to help. We're faced with life and death more than ever as well. We should be talking about those things together. We don't know what the death toll is going to be. We don't know how frail our own lives are until we get sick. Then we often see it. And we have difficulty ministering to those who are sick or dying. How do we deal with those things? And wait quietly. Perhaps now you have a greater longing for Christ's coming than before. And that can only be good too. This life is blessed by God, to be sure. It's a good life. But it's not our destiny. There's more to come. Romans 8 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not only with Him graciously give us all things? We have hope in Christ. And even when the Lord sends these sufferings and afflictions upon us, we must glory in the Lord. Christ is our life in death, our light in darkness, our rest in panic, grace upon grace in crisis. Indeed, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.